Thank you, Camille. Well, good morning. It's good to see at least all of you have made it here today. And it is, once again, a great honor and a great pleasure that I have to speak to you from this platform. Today, as you have been told at least several times already, we will be talking about chapter 20 from the story, and it deals with the book of Esther. And it's about a young woman by the name of Esther who saved a nation. But before we get too far along, let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. So I could just ask you to bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we just truly thank you for this day and the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and mind to your word and that we can learn from it. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, this week, as I was preparing this message, I took a couple of breaks and I decided to clear and clean out my credenza. And I think the modern word today is decluttering my credenza. So as I was in the process of decluttering my credenza, I came across an article. I cut it out. It goes back to 2001. And the article dealt with a young man by the name of Keith Waters. Keith Waters was accused of a crime that he did not commit. And he went to trial and was convicted. And he was sentenced to a very, very long period of time in prison. His sister Judy, at the time of the trial, was a high school dropout. She went back to high school and got her high school diploma. She then went on to college and did very well in college and got her college degree, graduated. Then she went to law school, distinguished herself in law school and got a law degree. Got a license to practice law, and then she spent as much time as she could possibly find to look into her brother's case, go through all the court records, do all the research, do all the investigating. Then that one day came about, the one day that she found the quintessential piece of evidence that proved that her brother did not commit the crime. Keith Waters was released from prison. This woman, this sister, Judy, literally saved her brother's life. She is a hero to her brother. I think that all of us from time to time dream of doing something really big that brings attention upon us where we are looked at as heroes. I think deep down inside, we all want to be heroes. We all want to do the right thing at precisely the right moment. But doing the right thing is sometimes a very difficult task. Now, in regard to the book of Esther, you should be aware of the fact, right from the beginning, that there are a lot of theologians, a lot of well-respected theologians who firmly believe that the Book of Esther, the book we're studying today, should not be included in the Bible. The primary reason for their belief is not once in the 10 chapters of the book of Esther is the name God, Jehovah, or Lord ever mentioned. Now, as you might very well suspect, there's the flip side to the argument, and there's a lot of theologians, also very respected theologians, on the other side of the argument, who thoroughly believe that the book of Esther is rightfully included in the Bible. And the basis of their viewpoint is that the author, albeit he is unknown, he uses a literary device of purposely being silent and letting the silence direct the reader to God. Great orators use a similar device in making points and never really stating the conclusion and will let the inner voice of the listener state the conclusion for themselves. It's called the power of persuasion. And that inner voice of the listener is far louder than the orator could possibly scream or shout. Nevertheless, Esther is a story about how one person made the difference between life and death. Esther was an orphan Jewish girl who, because of her beauty and grace, became the queen of Persia. Persia is largely, for all intents and purposes, the nation of Iraq today. Because of the prejudice of one man whose name is Haman, the entire Jewish nation faced extinction. Now, Esther's cousin Mordecai begged Esther to do something. Turning to your Bible, opening up to Esther chapter 4, verse 6 through 17. If you don't have your Bible, please don't worry about it. As you can see, I got the verses up on the screen so you can read silently along with me. So reading from chapter 4, verses 6 through 17. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Okay, by way of some background, you need to know for a long time, Esther was an obedient young woman to her cousin Mordecai. When Esther's parents died, Mordecai took her in and cared for her. When King Xerxes was searching and looking for a new queen, Esther listened to her cousin on how to win the king's favor. When Mordecai found out about a plot to assassinate King Xerxes, he told Queen Esther, and Queen Esther warned King Xerxes, but Esther gave credit of the warning to Mordecai. Mordecai begged Esther to help the Jewish people. Queen Esther grew afraid because no one in the palace knew she was Jewish. This was a secret from day one, the first day that she went to the palace. On the other hand, Mordecai was asking her to do something that was rather risky and very dangerous. Everyone knew that any man or any woman who approached the king without first being summoned Well, the king had that one law, and that was that that person was to be put to death. The only exception to this law is if the king extended that golden scepter to that person, to the offender, and then the offender's life would be spared. It had been 30 days since Esther had been to the king or had been called to the king. And it's for this reason, or reasons, I should say, that Esther was afraid to approach King Xerxes, lest he become angry and thereby have her executed. Sometimes when we want to do the right thing and help someone, it is risky. You know, in my own life, I was thinking back as I was preparing this message. When I was an attorney, I agreed to help on an estate matter that was being investigated by the FBI. My client told me things in confidence pursuant to the attorney-client privilege. By helping this person, I risked my license to practice law. Since the FBI wanted me to cooperate and tell them everything that I knew, and if I didn't, they insinuated that I might very well be charged with the crime of hindering a criminal investigation. I stuck to my guns, and the FBI backed down. So God worked out things quite well. You know, maybe in a different vein, I think we have all heard of people who can't swim. But what do? They run and they dive into the water to save a child from drowning. Or people running into a building that is totally engulfed in flames to save people or to save their pets. Generally, I think it's just that people want to help others. I think it's quite natural that people do that. But sometimes it can be risky. Esther wanted to help her people, but she was afraid to be involved. Mordecai had to say some things that would change her mind. Mordecai had to encourage her to get involved. Had to encourage her to take the risk. Had to encourage her to save herself and her family. This was no easy task for Mordecai to communicate with Esther. Esther, the queen of Persia, was literally sequestered in the palace. So, Mordecai and Esther just couldn't get together and walk down the block to a local Starbucks, order a coffee, leisurely talk about the problem, leisurely come to a solution for the problem. They had to use a carrier of their messages, and the verbal messages were carried back and forth by a man by the name of Hathach, one of the king's most trusted eunuchs. It is interesting to note that Mordecai never mentioned God in any of his messages that he sent by Hathach to Esther. He nevertheless reminded Esther that she was in a place of a high position. She was, again, the queen of Persia, where she can help someone. Someone once told me, "Winston, bloom where you are planted." This means I must allow God to use me as he has called me to be. I must grow and be faithful. I must shine the light of God's love and God's grace. I think that's true for all of us here, and I think it's also true for Esther. After thinking over what her cousin said, Esther took the step of faith. She decided to take the risk, to risk it all. But she wasn't going to do it alone. She asked for help. She asked that all the Jews in Susa would fast for 3 days. When we fast, we go on a spiritual journey. Esther was trying to draw closer to God's will to understand how to help her people. When we pray or fast, that is when we are waiting on God. If Esther had tried to rush things, I don't think the results would have turned out as good as they did. In fact, I am convinced that the results would have been far worse. We need to remind ourselves not to rush when trying to do things of God. God will bring things together in His perfect time and in accordance with His will. We cannot always do mighty works alone. We need help. We need God's help. We need each other's help. Some commentaries mention and suggest that Esther alone saved the Jewish nation. I strongly disagree with that statement. She wasn't working alone. Mordecai was helping her. Esther's maids were helping her. The Jewish nation was helping her. And most importantly, God was helping her. So what happens? Well, through God's timing and wisdom, Esther, unsummoned, goes before the king. The king, who is totally in love with her, asks, what does she want? She invites the king to dinner, a dinner in his honor, and requests that he bring along with him his most trusted advisor, Haman. You know, I can't resist saying this, but at the same time, I better ask your forgiveness ahead of time. But perhaps the old saying is true. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. But at dinner with the evil Haman at their side, Queen Esther tells the king about the plot to destroy her and the Jews. King Xerxes orders that Haman be hanged. But there's a lot more to the story that enriches what happened here. So let's go back a little bit if we can. Ironically, Haman was planning on hanging Mordecai. Haman despised Mordecai. Mordecai refused to honor Haman by bowing down in his presence. So Haman was on his way to see the king. He had built scaffolds. And these just weren't ordinary scaffolds. These scaffolds were built extraordinarily high because Haman wanted to make a statement. So he's on his way to see the king to get the king's permission to dispatch Mordecai. But as Haman approaches the king had, the night before, God had placed on the king's heart, King Xerxes' heart, a desire to honor Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai had thwarted an assassination plot to take his life. And as Haman approaches, King Xerxes asks him how he could honor a man. The king does not name the man that he wishes to honor. Haman thinks that the king wants to honor him. So Haman responds to the king and says, well, your majesty, put one of the king's own robes on this man. Use one of the king's horses, one that has the royal crest on it, and place him on the horse, and then have a high-ranking nobleman lead the horse throughout the city, proclaiming how the king is honoring this man. Can you imagine the humiliation that Haman must have felt when he learned that the very man to be honored was none other than Mordecai, the very man he despised, the very man who he was planning on hanging on that day, that he would be leading the king's horse and its rider, Mordecai, throughout the city, proclaiming why the king was honoring Mordecai. Then after spending a day with this humiliation, he goes home only for a brief time to freshen up when he is escorted back to the palace to attend this dinner function with the king and Esther. Let's read Esther chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. As they were drinking wine on the second day, this was a two-day affair, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. Esther said, an adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. So Haman is hanged on the very gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai. Consequently, the Jews are saved. But again, there's a little interesting story about that too. What you need to know is that when King Xerxes placed his royal seal on a proclamation or order, that proclamation or order could not be revoked, not even by the king. So after Haman's death, Mordecai becomes the trusted advisor to the king. He has the king issue another order, which allows the Jews to arm themselves and to gather and assemble themselves and to protect themselves. Look at Esther chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. The 13th day of the 12th month of the month of Adar just happens to be the exact date that Haman, in Haman's order, prescribed for the Jews' annihilation. Reading back from the Bible, a copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves of their enemies. You know, it's truly amazing how God worked things out in Persia to ensure that his chosen people would not be annihilated. So what can we learn from Esther? There are three takeaway points. The first takeaway point is, God can use anyone, anywhere. God loves you. He has a special plan for your life. You are here this morning because I think God has something special for you to do. This congregation is here for a similar reason. We have a destiny to fulfill. If we allow God to use us, trust me when I tell you this, we will all be successful. The second takeaway point is this. It's okay to take risks. As I thought about this, I came to the conclusion that life would be so, so boring if we didn't take some risks. We need to step out in faith. You know, it's when we step out in faith, that's when miracles can happen. God wants this congregation, I think, to be a miracle-working congregation. He wants us to be full of faith and power in Him, believing in Him and through the Holy Spirit. Like you, God doesn't want this congregation to die, wither, or be insignificant or inconsequential. I think we're here to make a difference. But if we don't act, if we don't take a risk, we may cease to fulfill God's plan for us. The third takeaway point is we need to wait upon the Lord. You know what? I feel like a hypocrite telling you this because, quite frankly, this is the hardest thing for me to learn because by my very character, I'm a type of guy who likes to jump in with both feet and like get involved like right now. But when I move in my own timing and not in God's timing, then I spoil things. I kind of mess up what God is trying to do. I need to learn, and perhaps we all need to learn, to wait upon God. We need to pray, and we need to listen to God. And then when God says move, we need to move. In conclusion, today God may be calling you to take a risk. It may be dangerous. It may cause you some discomfort. It may challenge your faith. Perhaps you may be afraid of the possibilities. You may be afraid of failing. Change can sometimes be a fearful thing. Fear of the unknown happens to everyone. If God is calling you to take a step of faith, my advice to you is to take it. Don't reject the opportunity. Don't lose out on the blessing that He has in store for you. God wants you to use you to change your world. Do what Esther did. Accept it. Do it. And you know what? The blessings will come. Thank you again for being here. Next week, Ivan will be speaking on chapter 21. And chapter 21 is entitled Rebuilding the Walls. I think Camille has a closing song, and then I'll come back for the benediction. Thank you. Please be seated. This week, this benediction is going to be somewhat different than our usual benedictions. I think you're going to find it quite unusual. But I'd like to ask you all, sincerely ask each and every one of you to do something for me. And that is, when you go home today, find a quiet place, sit down, take a couple of deep cleansing breaths, then close your eyes. And then I want you to identify the Mordecai in your life. Could be a family member, a friend, a church leader, or some other person who has offered you spiritual wisdom and guidance at some time during your life. And then after you have identified that person, there's three things you should do. First, lift up a prayer and thank God for placing this person in your life. Secondly, I would request that you write an email or call this person and express your appreciation for what they have done for you. And if that person has gone on to be with the Lord, then I would suggest you call one of the elders and just tell us, express your appreciation for this person, what this person has done for you in your life. Express it to us, if you would. And then thirdly, tell someone else, a friend, a close friend, or whoever, tell someone about what this person's spiritual influence in your life has meant to you. This Thursday, we're having a Bible study. Just so happens, coincidentally, that we're going to be studying the book of Esther. We'll go a little deeper into it, but I got to thinking, we're going to hopefully change that a little bit. It might be a great time of sharing, just to share about the Mordecais in our life and how the Mordecais in our life have made a difference for us. Hopefully we'll see you there. Otherwise, have a great week, and thank you again for being here today.